Ready? You are listening to Roundtable Christianity, a podcast where young Christian ministers and laymen discuss theology, scripture, books, music, and everything else under the sun. Let's dive right in and get started.
Hey guys, welcome back to Roundtable Christianity. We're really excited to be back with you again this week. We're going to be discussing just an issue about ministry and how to balance physical needs versus spiritual needs. But first, my name's Andrew. I'll be moderating this week, and I've got with me...
Hey, this is Timothy.
This is Harden.
Hey guys, this is David.
And our special guest this week in place of Kenneth, Harry Carey.
Hi! Cubs win!
that was David doing Harry Carey.
Hey, no. All jokes aside, if Harry Carey joined the theological conversation, I'd pay good money to listen to that.
Oh, I would too. I think that'd be awesome.
Well, you just ruined it because all our listeners thought we had him.
I don't think we can lie to our listeners. I think that'd be inappropriate for a Christian podcast.
I'm trying to think of something Harry Carey would say about eschatology.
Finish it off with a tall, cool Budweiser. If the new heavens was made of cheese, would you eat it? What if it was made of barbecue spare ribs? Would you eat it then? See you later.
Nope, and that's the podcast.
We amuse ourselves.
But seriously, you guys, you got any stories for this week?
I think I'm going to get into soccer.
Yeah, he just bought FIFA 12.
Well, that aside, you know, the World Cup's been on. I got really into that, but I've been doing a little research about just Major League Soccer and things like that. So I think I'm going to nerd out on this for a little bit. So if any of y'all want to join me in that, I don't want to be like the lonely soccer fan. Just putting that out there.
I could get into soccer.
Yeah, just so our listeners know, we record these episodes a few weeks ahead of time. So, so right now the World Cup has just ended.
Go Germany!
Yeah, Germany destroyed Argentina. Not really destroyed, but it was a really good game.
They got a point in the last
117th minute. Yeah.
I want to say this. I fell asleep in the middle of that game and slept for an hour and a half. And when I woke up, nothing had happened.
Well, I also need to point out that Sheely is from German heritage, so he's celebrating this win twice as much as anybody else.
Twice as much, guys. Twice as much.
I feel like... Is it okay to say soccer?
Hey, I found out the Europeans came up with the word soccer. That's not even an American thing.
I mean, we have Major League Soccer. Like, it is the official title of...
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know.
I know a few years back, I had a New Year's resolution to get into sports, and so I picked soccer as one of them. I got really into Chelsea, which is this British team, and I can't do it. I can't get into soccer.
Can't commit.
One, the times they play games are like at 3 in the morning, and like sometimes it's like 8 a.m.
You need to commit to American Major League Soccer, which, granted, is not going to be the same. What am I talking about? From what we understand, it's going to be the same skill level.
Well, it's growing.
It is.
But the only reason it's growing is because we're importing players.
Well, that's what America is. America is nothing but a bunch of imports.
Like the Sounders and stuff, like some of the newer teams, like they're bringing in bigger crowds on average than any of the NBA teams. Like, it's a thing. Like,
it is a thing. Maybe it's time to join the rest of the world.
I'm saying we should. And the metric system.
I'm not going to follow you there. The metric system. I mean, it makes sense, but... I'm too committed.
I will say I'm really, really tired of all day, every day having to Google how many X amount of kilograms is in pounds.
What are you doing that you Google that all day, every day?
Well, it's not all day, every day. Let's not talk about it.
Okay. What is the topic at hand, Sheely?
Yeah, so today we're talking about just a topic that's very near and dear to me, just dealing with kind of strategy of ministry. We see a lot of people taking either one side or the other in terms of meeting people's needs regarding physical needs and spiritual needs. We usually see people taking seriously either one extreme or the other. They're either all gospel presentation. I'm not going to do anything for these people apart from share the gospel with them because the gospel and the soul is the more important But then we have also this side that's that says, well, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to do that. We just want to show God's love. We want to do good deeds. We want to feed the poor and clothe the homeless and do all these things. And our love is what's going to communicate the gospel to them. Kind of that old adage of, you know, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Just as this kind of cop out for not ever really sharing their faith, but just doing good things. And so I've seen ministries on both sides of this, and I've seen people on both sides of this. And so I just wanted to talk about it tonight just to see kind of what you guys' opinions were on it and just see if there's maybe even a possible balance that we can see between the two. So what are y'all's initial thoughts about that?
First of all, I completely agree with you when you say, you know, talking about that old adage, preach the gospel if necessary, use words. You know, that's malarkey. People come to a saving knowledge of Christ because they have shared the gospel. I will have to say that I don't think it's an either-or thing. It is definitely seeking out the proper balance. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see both. We see him, of course, his whole life was the gospel, but we see him explaining scriptures, explaining who God is, but at the same time, he's feeding the 5,000, different things like that. So I think it's a little bit of both.
Yeah, it's difficult. I don't know, that's a difficult line to draw because it's going to be so different in every single situation, because there are some situations where people have used, oh, well, as long as they heard the gospel as a cop-out, say, like, you're working with sex slaves, okay? And, like, it's like, okay, if we can just get somebody in there and preach the gospel to them, and then if they can just hear the message, don't worry about the fact that they're getting raped. I know that sounds like a really intense thing to say, but I feel like that sometimes is a mindset that can really happen, and I think it's baloney.
Yeah, I definitely agree. I definitely agree that whenever Christ came, he came to redeem the whole person. He came to save our souls, yes, but also to bring new life into us. And Timothy, I like what you said about the ministry that Jesus did, how he fed people, how he healed people, how he just spoke life into people. And coupled that with the truth, and just, I mean, there's a need for us to do that today even. So I don't know, what's our response?
Okay, here's my thought on as far as like addressing people that only go to the extreme one way or the other is, I think you can lean heavy-handedly one way or the other and not be in the wrong. But I think it's when you go to the ultimate extreme one way or the other that you really do run into issues. One example I'm thinking of is I read a book earlier this year by a guy named James Cone, who wrote a book called A Black Liberation Theology. And it's actually a really good book, but it was written by a preacher and theologian in the 1960s during the Civil Rights era. And during that time, you know, he obviously had a lot of things going on in the black community that needed to be addressed, a lot of social justice issues. And what Cone was doing was he was basically trying to convince the black community not to abandon Christianity, that Christianity does stand for them, because at that point, a lot of them were abandoning the Christian faith and going to Islam because they thought, you know, Christianity was the white man's religion, Islam is the religion of the people of color. And I think actually James Cone went too far in his book. While I enjoyed the book, he made the gospel essentially all about social justice and justice here on earth, even going so far at one point to say that a God who does not stand up for the oppressed is not a God worth worshiping, which I don't think we have to draw that dilemma there because I think our God does stand up for the oppressed. But I feel like when Cone made a statement like that, he essentially made justice his God. He made action and social justice his God.
Harden, I agree with what you said to an extent about what you were mentioning about the social gospel and social justice, because it's a trap to fall in to make social justice your God and the social justice as the end and unto itself. And just like anything, social justice can become an idol, but I feel uncomfortable whenever we use any kind of language that deters social justice, because I feel like a lot of maybe the evangelical community, this is something that we lack, and maybe even there is a need for possibly maybe even a little bit of overcompensation. And I think that, like, yes, like, it's the gospel message, and I completely agree with Tim Keller when he said that the gospel is first a message believed, then a life lived. But when we think about social justice and we think about the kingdom of God and we think about God's redemption and what he did in and through Christ and we think about the resurrection, I think that we should all be incredibly 100% passionate about social justice in whatever way that takes shape for each of us. And then within that passion, as we're pursuing that, that serves as a vehicle for which relationships are made, that the gospel can be preached, if that makes sense.
It does. And here's a question that I had as you were saying that I was thinking about is, what do you guys think the church's responsibility is as far as, you know, meeting physical needs or social justice, as far as that goes? You know, I know primarily we're here to preach the gospel, but like David said, you know, we can't not participate in making needs and, you know, promoting equality and justice in the world. So what are we required to do?
I think that we as a collective church and as individual church bodies are called to provide a picture of Christ for the world. In the same way that, you know, Christ was God incarnate, people could look at Christ and they could understand who God is, what God loves, what God hates through Christ's actions. Likewise, we are the body of Christ. And so the world can see what the church does and say, okay, well, here's some opinions about what Jesus thinks. So I think we're called to do some pretty big social justice things so that we can point people to Jesus. The reason that we feed the hungry is because Jesus did, and we want to point you to do that. We care about you, yes, yes. You know, that's a major thing, but we want to point people to Jesus. The same way that we care about the sick, that we visit those who are in the hospital, because Jesus did that. The reason we visit those who are in prison, because Jesus came to set captives free. You know, and we want to make this clear to people. So I think when it comes to responsibility of the church, that's what our big motive is. That's what we really need to check ourselves with, is that motivation of providing a holistic picture of Jesus as we can to the world around us.
Timothy, I think what you're talking about is mostly a reactive approach to meeting physical needs. You know, you see hungry, you see sick, and you respond to what is there. I get the feeling that what David's talking about is a very proactive approach, meaning, you know, getting in there and changing the system to prevent, you know, the high prison rates or prevent systematic racism or trying to basically change society around to, you know, limit the number of homeless that are on the streets and things like that. And so I guess what I'm trying to decide for myself here as I'm listening to both of you is, you know, should the church... Do you think the church should be more proactive in trying to make society in a way to eliminate these things? Or do you think the church should be, you know, gospel-centered and gospel-focused and react to the problems that are there, but not be, you know, actively forming, just reacting to the society around us?
I think they're two channels of the same tank, as it were. Like, if we're focused on showing that picture of Jesus, then both are aspects of that. So as collectively, as a universal church, yeah, I think that should be our goal. You know, we need to make this earth look a little more like heaven because of our presence, because that's what Jesus, you know, does. And as individual church bodies, you know, you do what you can. You look at your individual communities at the hurting people and then contribute to the big problems the best ways that, you know, you are equipped to do so.
Yeah, we're supposed to pray, you know, his kingdom come. And so... we're bringing the kingdom into this earth. And you see there's a lot of issues in the world. And there's a lot of issues that a lot of people address. There's a lot of non-Christians that are addressing these issues. And the thing is, I think the church needs to have a voice in that. The church needs to step up and actually be the people who address these things. We can't leave charity and all these other things to non-believers, because, I mean, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be the church. We're supposed to be pioneering some of these things.
Here's a frustration I have that I'm just kind of processing through here that I see a lot is we're in mostly evangelical circles, everybody here. And I feel like Christian evangelicals for the most part, are very selective in which issues they choose to address. I feel like we're very good about, you know, supporting, you know, missionaries that go, you know, out to other parts of the world and spread the gospel. And we're good about, you know, working at homeless shelters and things like that. Some things I don't see us addressing, issues like this, the racial divide we have in this country that I think evangelicals for the most part are not really engaging or not really, you know, addressing it at all. The prison system is so corrupt against, you know, African Americans, and you have all of these social injustices that exist. And I feel like evangelicals just kind of ignore them when we have such a powerful force in the world. We could really do some good for it if we actually put effort into it.
Ooh, I have so much to say, but I'm not, because I think this will make that particular topic would make another incredible podcast. But you are 100% right. I have two examples of how I personally have witnessed this balance happen well and how I witnessed it happen not quite so well. First one, how it happened well was there was a young girl who went to a church or went to the same church that I did, and she decided that she wanted to pioneer her classroom into raising money to build a well for a village, and I think it was Africa. I can't remember. And then now a large group of our church got behind her, and so there's a social justice issue right there. There are countries that do not have clean water at all whatsoever. Now, she addressed that issue, and she brought her classroom in. So she passionately went after that issue, which was amazing even for a girl her age. And now all of a sudden she is surrounded by people, and she's surrounded by potential relationships and relationships she's already had, and she's taken them along for this ride. One way I heard it put not so well, I went to a very amazing meeting. It was a forum at an evangelical church, very skilled pastor who was leading it, a lot of amazing guys up there. And the phrase was said, it was actually dealing with, Harden, what you spoke about, so racial injustice and the gospel and what that looks like. The statement was said, now the systemic issues are difficult, but what we need to do, and that's okay, but what we need to do is, continue to elevate the gospel. It was something to that extent. But throughout the whole conversation, I think the systemic issues are the things that we should be going after. But after like literally hours of talking, that was the only statement that was really made about the systemic issues. It was just completely dismissed.
That's kind of what I'm getting at. Is it feels like our most common response is that sucks. I'm sorry. Let's focus on the gospel.
Ask Jesus into your heart.
Yeah, exactly. You know, racism sucks, but let's focus on the gospel. Or, you know, poverty sucks. You know, the way that the mentally handicapped are treated is terrible. But, you know, what can we do about it? Let's focus on the gospel. And are we ignoring the problems?
Timothy, you hit the nail right on the head when you said we should be making earth look more like heaven, just like the prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That means that systems are going to have to change. That means that individual people are going to have to change. That means people groups are going to have to change. The whole thing is totally reshaped, and the door of history is kicked in, and it's absolutely amazing. And I'm pumped to be a part of it. But
and we're provided with a gospel that can do that. You know, this isn't like the gospel brings about this change, and the gospel brings about this healing, and this provision. It's not like we are bringing the gospel as its own separate entity into these bad situations and like, okay, well, you don't have anything. Well, here, you can have my gospel. But that's what we're bringing in to make this situation better. That we have a gospel message, that we serve a God that is so big, that is so gracious, that is so loving, that he can radically impact this world, as you were saying. People groups have to change. That's a big call that we can't answer, but with the gospel and with Christ Jesus, that can. And I just want to take this moment to celebrate that. I'm just kind of throwing that out there.
Amen, brother.
It's a big deal.
Absolutely. That's awesome. Like, as more and more people become a part of the church, like, systems are going to change. Like, if a corrupt government leader accepts the gospel, then that's going to bring about social change, and that's awesome.
And that's one thing, this past Wednesday with my youth, you know, 4th of July last week, and it was a really big deal. You know, of course, we celebrate freedom. We celebrate the freedom we have in Christ with that. We celebrate the fact that we are born in this country where we can openly worship Christ. But this last Wednesday, we kind of did things a little differently. We looked at the rest of the world. We looked at how the gospel is being spread elsewhere, persecution elsewhere, how, you know, churches meet in secret, how difficult it is if you are born in, say, North Korea, what your chances are of hearing the gospel. Things like that, a really just honest look at the world. But that's one thing that my students noticed and we talked about is the fact that, you know, in these governments where people try to take control of people, you know, they don't want Christianity to get in there because Christianity changes things, you know, because the gospel changes governments. The gospel affects poverty in such a big way, and it provides unity and hope in such a big way, and that's dangerous to things that are affected by sin.
Yeah, and we can even look at some of these, like, the poorer, you know, regions of the world, and those are some of the places where the gospel is spreading the most rapidly because it's these people that are, I mean, they're longing for this change. They're longing for a new life. They're longing for the kingdom to come, and that just allows the gospel to go so much deeper.
It's because they read the Beatitudes, and it actually means something. I don't know. I think this is what I would encourage everybody to do. Research the kingdom of God. Okay, when Jesus opened his mouth, he said, for the first time, and preached the gospel, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, right? And that's a big deal. And what that means is a big deal. And you take a look at, like, his life and ministry, understanding the context that he was in, okay, like, what he did and what he said in a temple that had walls keeping Gentiles out. Okay, and that had a special court for women. Okay, and that was it was nothing but a hierarchical system. All right, like how he approached these people. Like Jesus's ministry was a system changing ministry.
Can we talk about just practicality? Like, how do we do this? And we were talking about meeting physical needs along with spiritual needs. How do you do that if you're just, you know, your average everyday Christian, you know, goes to church on Sundays? How do we start doing this?
I think on the most practical of levels is with money. I mean, if you are a Christian in America, then, you know, you may not have much in your own opinion. You know, sometimes we complain about how little we may make, but you're still like in the top 1% of the world. And a little bit of money goes a long way. Donate it to things. Donate to causes, ministry groups that are really focusing on this. And like I said, also getting involved with those organizations that already exist. Maybe your church has ministries in your community. I mean, if we talk about our personal community, you know, the reason we started this podcast a little late tonight because I was at a ministry called Second Harvest, which is a food and clothing ministry, and a church called Morrison Heights in Clinton, which is a city just really close to Jackson, where they, of course, provide food and clothing, but before your physical needs are met, you go through counseling where the gospel is explained, where they talk about who Jesus is and what he has to offer and just the transformation that happens with that, and then you're prayed for. You know, those ministries are there. You know, any individual can get involved with that.
Yeah, I think definitely seek out those opportunities that are going to couple both of these together because, I mean, honestly, a lot of people aren't going to listen to you if they think you're just trying to make them believe something. They actually have to see it lived out. They have to see transformation lived out, and that's going to make it click a lot more. Is whenever they see transformation lived out in front of them, they're going to say, "Oh, there's something different about you, and I want what that is." And so, by doing charity, by doing meeting these physical needs, we actually provide an inroad for the gospel. And I think that we need to keep that in mind as we do these things. But then also just elevate the importance of the gospel to you. Romans 10 says that. You know, how can they believe what they haven't heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so, like, we do need to preach truth. We do need to speak truth. I don't think that's necessarily we have to go through the ABCs, you know, every time I've known people that the only conversation they're going to have with you is about the gospel until you believe it. And that's not true. Like, you can't, I don't know, it's just not a good way to build a relationship with someone. It's about only talking about the gospel. I think David Platt put this in a good way in one of a sermon I watched of his, where he just said that we need to elevate Christ in our daily conversations. Just as we go throughout the day, as we're interacting with people, elevate Christ. That doesn't mean you talk about Jesus all the time, but it means that he influences the things that you do talk about. And whenever a window is open for you to praise him, then do it. And that's going to show all the people around you that the gospel is important to you. So look for these ministries, look for these things that couple both physical and spiritual needs, and make sure that you're presenting the gospel through that. If you go volunteer at a homeless shelter, sometimes it's really easy to take a back seat and be like, okay, well, I'm passing out clothes, I'm handing out food, I'm doing this, so this is good. And we, I don't know, I mean, I've had this happen with me before where you just are doing something good, and so you kind of think, okay, well, this counts. But we need to make sure that we're proclaiming truth along with meeting needs.
I think I want to start off by agreeing with what Timothy said about finances and how much of an impact money can actually give. One thing I would encourage listeners to do is, if you tithe, which you all should be doing, see if your church has a benevolency fund or a fund that they use to just basically just give out to people. You know, money that they get in their hands that they can give out as there is need. I know since I've been working at a church, I do my 10% tithe, but I also give an additional percentage to the benevolency fund alone. And most churches will let you do a designated gift like that. And a lot of times there's people that you might not even know what needs are being met, but needs are being met. Just in the time I've been working with Highland Baptist Church, you know, we've helped support people that have gotten on a bad road and haven't been able to support themselves. We've given people houses that they can live in. We've given people clothes they needed. We've given people, you know, a chance to get into rehab that they couldn't afford. A lot of good things come from the benevolency fund, but it always runs dry. Today, I had to turn someone down who could not afford heat in the middle of the Mississippi summer, which is miserable. And I hate having to do that. I always hate, you know, the fact that when I'm not able to actually help somebody out. And I was able to pray with them. I was able to talk to them for a little bit. But one, see what your church is doing, and see, because I guarantee you, if you're at a church that is trying to do what Jesus Christ said, they have some sort of ministry going on like that you may not even be aware of that you might be able to help out with. And the second thing I'd encourage you to do is to be intentional with who you spend time with. Me and Dave and a bunch of us have talked a lot about social justice, and we briefly talked about all these, you know, things that are going on that so many people aren't even aware of. I feel like the way that changes is when people branch out of their comfort zones and start spending time with people that aren't like them. It's human nature to want to be around people who are exactly like you, but that creates bubbles, it creates isolation, and it makes you ignorant of the world around you and of the prejudices and of the injustices and of the different things that go on in this world that me as a, you know, middle-class white man would never experience. And that's just part of being missional. You know, I can't stay around, you know, middle-class white people my entire life. You know, I live in a city that is, you know, 50%, you know, African-American. I live in a city that is, you know, majority under the poverty line. There's a lot of, you know, drug-related crimes going on in the city. And if I don't reach out and actually intentionally spend time with people outside of my socioeconomic class, I'm never going to be aware of these needs. And the gospel, you know, may not reach them. I'm not going to say that the gospel can't reach them without me, but, you know, taking one person or adding one person to the equation just increases the chance that the gospel reaches people.
Yeah, I mean, right on. That's good thoughts. I also want to add, and like, you know, I think this needs to be said as gently as possible, but also look at whatever problem we as individuals may be causing. How are we contributing? If you're watching pornography, then you are contributing to the sex slave.
Amen.
You know, things like that. Mm. So even as Christians, maybe we're not the reason that, that somebody lost their home, or that, you know, the reason that somebody fell on hard times and now they're stricken with poverty. But we too contributed to that. If you go to church on Sunday, but then during the rest of the week, you know, maybe you show some racist tendencies, you are contributing to the problem, and you're also not going to like heaven, but that's a different topic for a different day as well. And so we also need to look at ourselves and say, okay, yes, we need to spend more time participating in these events to, you know, be an advocate for social justice, to bring the gospel to that, but also we need to lessen the time that we are causing problems for the fight itself.
So here's a question I have for you guys. Like, what do you feel about Christians having selected issues that they kind of champion as they're taking on these social justice needs? Because when you look at James 1:27, it says that the pure and undefiled religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We have a lot of people that are passionate about orphans and not a lot of people passionate about widows. So I don't know, what do you guys feel about people having just these selective things, like I'm really passionate about sex trafficking, or I'm really passionate about the homeless, or insert social justice ministry?
Okay, well, I say good on you. Like,
good on you, mate.
Did a crocodile hunter there. No, but here's the thing. I think that's good. Studies have shown that, like, the human brain is actually not that good at multitasking. Yeah, for real. Like, most people can't do two things well. Most people do, like, multiple things poorly, or they do one thing great. So I feel like if you find something that you feel God is calling you to, I don't know, champion, or a cause that you feel strongly about, I say go for it. That doesn't mean you have to ignore other things, but it does mean that you can be more focused in that. And I do want to make this clear. One thing I hate, like, I could get really angry about this if I wanted to, is I hate slacktivism, that whole, like, mindset that I can be an activist by sharing pictures on Facebook or by tweeting and retweeting stuff.
Ugh.
Basically slacker activism. I hate that with a passion. So many people think they are contributing or helping by liking statuses or by talking about things a lot and never actually doing anything. So that's my big thing, is if you are going to champion a cause, if you're going to be like Mrs. Pro-Life, or you're going to be like Mr., I don't know, Feed the Kids in Africa, or whatever it is, whatever charity that like gets you, if you're going to be like a Louis Giglio and really go after slavery, whatever your passion is, I say actually get involved, actually do it, and get your hands dirty, or actually start giving till it hurts, and actually do something. Don't just talk about it, because there's too many people talking. There's not enough people doing.
Yeah, I agree. I think if there's just one thing that's just, it carries a lot of weight with you, it's just really on your heart, to coin the phrase, then yeah, you should follow through with that. If you try to handle every social injustice, man, you're going to be exhausted. You're not going to be able to do it. You know, that's why you have this individual mindset. God has designed you in this specific way to handle this specific issue. I'm actually reminded of scripture. Surprise. I'm actually reminded of scripture in this Christian podcast, about how, you know, when Paul had his conversion experience, you know, he was called to be a preacher to the Gentiles, like to a specific people group. In the same way, like, you know, we can be called to work for this certain social injustice. You know, maybe you just find it very easy to communicate with children, so you're leaning toward orphans, for example, like Sheely said, or something like that. You have individual gifts. You have been blessed in a certain way that God has designed with a plan to be put to use in that.
Yeah, we definitely want to encourage people to not just talk, but to actually get out and do. The Bible says that the gospel is not one of talk only, but of power. So do things.
Here's a question for the table, and I think this would be a good thing to answer. Okay, so for us at the table, us four specifically, what's our issue and how are we doing that?
Yeah, I don't know. I guess mine's not really a popular one, or the typical slavery or whatever, but I love refugees. I love people who have been displaced from their home country and are now seeking refuge and asylum in other countries, particularly the United States. There's so many refugees that live in the United States, and we have such an opportunity to reach out to them and to comfort them. I mean, these are people that are coming from war torn areas, from disaster filled areas, from, I mean, religious persecution, all sorts of stuff. And we have the opportunity right now to reach out to them and to do this. I mean, exactly what we've been talking about tonight, to couple the gospel with social ministry, to meet physical needs. This, about a year ago, I was an intern with an organization called World Relief that does refugee resettlement. And so we got to help do practical things for these families, give them furniture, give them things, help them find a job, help them do stuff like that. And in conjunction with that, share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. And so that was just a really cool thing. And again, I guess I'm just kind of rambling, but I love international people. I love people coming from really hard areas and getting to comfort them and encourage them and love them as they make this transition into a third country. When I was in the Middle East a couple of months ago, I got the chance to go to a refugee camp and actually see some of these people like just after disaster had happened.
Yeah, I mean, I love this question just because the comment was made earlier that we don't want to be the kind of, we don't want to add fuel to the fire of, what was the word that you used, Harden?
Slacktivism.
A slacktivism.
Slacktivism. All talk, no action.
Slacker activism.
One thing that my wife and I, Ruth Ann, have become really, really passionate about is the problems that we see both relationally and systemically with racial inequality in this country. It is real. It happens. Racial minorities are treated unfairly in our American systems, and there are still racism. It is very, very subtle, okay, and it is not what it used to be, but it's still there in some ways, and God has shown us that in our own hearts, but he's also opened our eyes to how the world works, and we don't like it, and it's affected our decisions. It's affected where we lived, okay, and how we lived there. My wife is a school teacher. It affected the choices that she made and what schools that she went to. She wanted to work at a school that needed good teachers, okay, and to do her part as a school teacher, which I think is absolutely amazing, to break this school-to-prison pipeline that happens.
I think for me, one thing I'm just learning to see more is really poverty and just the kind of trap that poverty can be. I grew up in middle-class white suburban America, and for me, I grew up with kind of this idea that poverty was either something you did to yourself or it's something that you could get out of if you tried hard enough. And I've come to know just by, you know, moving into the community context that I'm in, that that's really not the case. I work with a lot of people that are in a cycle of poverty, and it is something you can't really escape very easily. You know, if you don't have the money to, you know, get an education, or you don't have the resources to have someone, you know, get you where you need to be, or to even get to a job back and forth, it's very hard to escape these systems. And I'm lucky to be a part of a church that knows how to address that. I go to a church that is in the, what you could call the affluent part of the city, even though the city itself doesn't really have an affluent part. It's the nicest part of the city. But we've been making a conscious effort to get out in the community and to reach people where they are. For example, this summer, we decided for the first time not to have our vacation Bible school in building because we realized there are so many people that can't come to us, so many people that will not even get the word out that we are doing stuff like this, and so many children that just have no means to get there. No parents have the means to get us there. So we've been taking our vacation Bible schools out onto the street. We've partnered with Salvation Armies. We've been going to city parks. We've been going into the inner city, kind of more dangerous parts of the neighborhoods, and we've been doing vacation Bible schools, you know, for free out in the public. It's just a way to reach out and meet the community where it is, and we're constantly
brainstorming to do stuff like that. And I don't know, just for me, just working with so many people that are below poverty line, it's become something I'm just more conscious and more aware of. And the realization that, you know, it's so easy for me to ignore that, to avoid those people, you know, because if I don't go to those people will not bother me. You know, I can never see these people and I can never think about these people. But the fact is that they're there and I, as a Christian, can't consciously ignore them like that.
But I can remember that a church that I worked at previously, you know, we started with a small group of white children, and then we were like, okay, well, we're really going to push this out. You know, the pastor totally supported him. Was like, yeah, let's get this. So he went to the projects, and we brought in like a bus ministry to bring like good theology to the projects. And a lot of people started coming to church, and there were just some people who just couldn't believe that was happening. Couldn't believe that, you know, that the youth group was predominantly black in this predominantly white church overall. The church that I work at now is a small rural church that everybody is the same socioeconomic level, same race, very same background, and they are right next door to like a Boys and Girls Club that deal with like 100% black children. You know, and like we're trying to stop that. Like, you know, that's a big problem. Like, you know, why are we not reaching out to these people right here? That's just kind of where I've been right now and where it's just kind of taken me. As David said earlier, it's obviously a big issue.
What do you guys think we could do better?
I'll go first because it took me a long time to answer the last question. I think a big thing for me, as I was thinking of that question and I got hit by a truck, was that a lot of my time is spent ministering to students saying, guys, we have to be this way, we have to be this way, we have to fight for this, we have to fight for this, fight for this. And while I'm trying to motivate other people to fight for things, my fight is fighting for them to fight for things. Instead of me saying, oh, here, I have money, I need to do this, or I need to do this, my time and my mindset is completely set on encouraging other people to do that, which is a problem. that's not how it should be. And it's just one of those things that I think you can fall into really easily if you work at a church, especially if you're a pastor and you're caring for a whole congregation. You really want them to get things right, and you're working really hard on sermons, and you're thinking, okay, you know, got to communicate this message as clearly as I can. Well, the message cannot be communicated any clearer than if you do it yourself.
That's an amazing, amazing observation. I think a lot of times we're really critical of people, and we don't look in the mirror ourselves and see what we aren't doing. There's a lot of times that it's really easy to be, I mean, it's even like that slacktivist kind of mentality of like, we can be really, really passionate about something on paper, but when you look at our flesh and blood, like, it's not there. And so I love that observation that we need to be the ones that, I mean, you look at Jesus, whenever he discipled his disciples, he didn't say like, hey, you should feed the hungry. Hey, you should heal the sick. Hey, you should go visit the people in prison, or hey, you should, you know, spend your time with lost people. He did it. He mirrored it. I mean, he showed them how to do it. He modeled it for them. That's the word I was looking for. Modeled. He modeled it for them. And we need to make sure that we still do that, that we model things for the people that we're leading.
I think for me, a way I can personally improve with my context, which I said my context was dealing with people that are poverty line, below poverty line, in the poverty trap that they can't seem to get out of. I can be a lot more intentional with my time. As I'm thinking about this, I plan a lot of events where I can go into the communities and do things. But if I'm for real, I have a tendency, just as kind of an introvert and as, you know, like I said, someone who, you know, didn't grow up in this context, to go do my good deeds, quote unquote, and then go home, lock the door, and be by myself in my house and not be actively engaging the community except for when I've made it a big public event to do so. And also, you know, we talked about finances and resources and things we can support. My church does an amazing job of helping people out to the best of our financial ability. We're not a very wealthy church, but we do amazing things. I've seen with the money. We've changed so many lives with it. And I said, I do give some, but even as I'm talking right now, I feel convicted because I know I can definitely give more. There's definitely more I can do personally. I'm not a very wealthy person. I don't make a ton of money, but I have more than enough. You know, I can afford things I don't need. And that's not true for so many people around me.
This is really an important question and a really difficult one because, I don't know, sometimes I feel like that things, especially when you're dealing with social justice and especially when you're dealing with inequality, there are things that you think are good ideas but turn out not to be good ideas. And so, I don't know, it's always made me tread carefully. But I know for one thing for me personally is as I'm advocating for walls coming down, like I think Jesus did, you know, I still have walls. I still have barriers. I mean, it's uncomfortable. It's just, especially when you deal with this stuff, like the big systemic stuff, it's just hard. Like it's just hard. And I think that's why some people don't really do it, but don't stop because I don't want to.
I was about to say it's uncomfortable, and that's the reason it doesn't get addressed. It's because it isn't comfortable to deal with these issues and actually practically confront them. One thing I think it's cool to remember for pretty much all of us, as we're all kind of thinking about, you know, we talked about physical needs and how we can do this better, is that the gospel is really needs to be at the heart of all of this. You know, everything we talked about, like I said, we can all improve, but I think the way we really improve is by really taking the gospel to heart. I feel like if we have the gospel at the center of our heart, if the gospel is on our mind, then these issues that God has put before us and these communities that we've been put in and these people that we've been, you know, blessed and called to minister to, I think if the gospel is in the forefront, then we'll find ways to do these things. We'll find ways to answer these questions and deal with the situations we don't know how to deal with, because where, you know, Hardin and Andrew and Timothy and David are going to fail, and where these issues are too big for us, they're not too big for the gospel. They're not too big for Jesus Christ.
And guys, be a part of the church when you're doing this. There is nothing like, we're all unified in spirit, but man, when the picture of what that looks like is people in Christ united to get rid of a serious, serious problem, the community that comes out of that, the passion that comes out of that, the experience and knowledge and learning and growth and encouragement that comes out of that is just absolutely amazing.
Well, guys, this has been a really awesome discussion. I love just the heart that we brought into tonight. Just the fact that, I mean, this isn't just a matter of whether to preach the gospel or whether to do social justice. This is a matter of actually living out the gospel. And so, so let's just have some final thoughts. So Timothy, you want to start us off?
I think this has been a great discussion. Just to recap, it is not an either-or question. The gospel and social justice or spiritual and physical needs walk hand in hand. Like Hardin said earlier, if you are focused on the gospel, then you will become aware of these issues around you, and just that heart for Christ will cry out to that. There's a lot of practical ways you can do that. Like we talked about, money, get involved with ministry in the churches, stopping our own additions to the social justice problem. But it's something that we all need to get on board. And if we, as individuals, as collectively as a church, start handling social justice issues with the gospel in hand, the lost will take notice.
I think the takeaway that I have from this is that we have to live intentionally. I feel like For so many Christians, it's easy to coast. It's easy to be a Christian, you know, go to your job, do your thing, go to church on Sundays, you know, maybe have your quiet time and just go through it. And I think if we have an awareness for what we're called to do, for what the gospel message is, then I think that we will have to adapt. I don't think that you can, you know, coast by a life like that with this kind of awareness in you. And I feel like the Holy Spirit calls us to do things, to be active and to be missional in communities in powerful and changing ways. So I think my takeaway and my encouragement is both to just live aware and live actively. See what's in your community and respond to it.
This has been a fantastic discussion, and what I've taken away from this is don't get caught up in binaries. Like, I feel uncomfortable even saying we have to strike a balance in between the two. Be 100% passionate about both. It's possible because Jesus was the same way. Love the gospel message, know the gospel message, hear the gospel message, and also do what the gospel message drives you to do, which is to be active about social justice, to care for the orphan, the widow, okay, to love the poor, care about anything that oppresses anybody, whether that's relationally or systemically.
We are the agents of change. In a very lost world, we are Christ's ambassadors to the earth. And so let's live as the church, and let's bring about change. Let's bring about hope and healing in a holistic nature. Let's heal the whole person, because Christ died for the whole person. And whenever he offers us new life, like, part of that is now and is the yet to come. All right, to close out, we got some recommendations we're going to throw at you, so you can check those out in the coming weeks. I've got a book for us. It's called When Helping Hurts by Stephen Corbett and Brian Fickert. And this is just a book on what we've been talking about tonight. It's a book on real, essentially poverty alleviation, but how to do that in a holistic kind of manner, how to do it by redeeming the whole person. And it has a lot of really good concepts in it and will blow your mind. So definitely check it out, When Helping Hurts.
I've got a book that's been pretty important for my wife and I as we deal with certain issues with a racialized America and racial inequality. It's called Divided by Faith, Evangelical Religion and the Problem of Race in America. And it's by Christian Smith and Michael Emerson. And they take a really well-done kind of sociological approach to it. And it's a lot of numbers and surveys and interviews and real concrete data that is mind-blowing whenever you look at it. And it really is very, very eye-opening. So if you want to be informed deeply in this issue, check out this book.
Well, everyone, thanks for joining us this week. Just want to remind you that you can follow us on Twitter at RT Christianity. You can also email us if you have questions. And the email for that is askroundtablechristianity@gmail.com. And also, our episodes are on iTunes, so we definitely want to encourage you to subscribe on iTunes and to leave a review. If you leave a review, that kind of plugs our popularity and boosts us. So suggest us to friends, but also leave us some reviews. Thanks.